Welcome to Transformed by Grace, an in-depth Bible study of God's Word presented by the Berean Bible Society. Join us each time on this station as Pastor Kevin brings the transforming message of God's grace revealed through the Holy Scriptures.
August 21st, 2015, two American service members, Spencer Stone and Alex Scarlatos, and their friend Anthony Sadler, which is a great last name, they boarded a train in Amsterdam headed to Brussels. Having time off from their military duties, they planned to do some sightseeing together. Unbeknownst to them, a 25-year-old Moroccan terrorist had also boarded the train and was armed with an AK-47 assault rifle, a 9mm pistol, a box cutter, and 270 rounds of ammunition, planning to massacre the passengers on the train and grab the attention of the world. When the Americans heard gunshots and the breaking of glass, the three of them sprang into action. Alex Scarlatos, who had been napping, came to life and instinctively shouted, "Go!" And the three young men attacked the terrorist, tackling him, disarming him, and rendering him unconscious with the butt of his own rifle. Spencer Stone was stabbed with the box cutter, but his injuries were not life-threatening, and using emergency first aid skills, the three tended to the wounded. The young Americans were rightly hailed as heroes for stopping what could have been one of the worst terror attacks since 9/11. The three young men first met as students at a Christian school in Sacramento, and they felt the Lord had prepared them and placed them on that train for such a time as that. Anthony Sadler said afterward, "It's like our lives were leading up to that moment. You don't always know what plan God has for you. What we've come to realize with hindsight is that this was all part of His plan, a bigger picture. That's where we were supposed to be that day. In hindsight, looking back on our lives, it looks like we were all preparing our whole lifetime for that moment. There's no denying it." Esther was prepared by God and placed in a strategic position for a critical moment in history to save her people, the Jews. And she made a courageous decision to step forward in faith, even at the risk of her own life. Esther 4, 1-3 reads, "When Mordecai perceived all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes and put on sackcloth with ashes and went out into the midst of the city and cried with a loud and bitter cry and came even before the king's gate, for none might enter into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. And in every province, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, there was great mourning among the Jews, and fasting, and weeping, and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes." It has been estimated that there were perhaps around 15 million Jews scattered throughout the Persian Empire in the days of Esther. Now, as a result of Haman's hatred and influence upon the king, they were all decreed to die. At the end of chapter 3, we read about the reaction of those in the city of Shushan to the news that all Jews were to be killed, that they were perplexed. Here at the beginning of chapter 4, we find Mordecai's reaction, as well as the reaction of all the Jews in the kingdom of Persia. Upon reading the irreversible edict which commanded the destruction of all the Jews in Persia, Mordecai was understandably distraught and grief-stricken. Mordecai expressed his grief visibly as he tore his clothes. The external tearing of his clothes was a picture of his internal mourning, grief, and being torn on the inside. Mordecai then put on sackcloth with ashes and went around the city of Shushan, crying out with a loud and bitter cry. In our Western culture, our expression of grief is often restrained. Our tears and crying, they're done quietly, and we try to maintain a stoic image of strength. But in Eastern culture, sorrow has always been expressed visibly and vocally. And in the time of Esther, they changed their appearance with sackcloth and ashes. Charles Swindoll describes the use of sackcloth and ashes for mourning this way. People in Esther's day would commonly wear loose-fitting, dark-colored, coarse garments made of goat's hair, which hung on them like a large gunny sack. On top of that, they would take ashes from the remains of a fire and throw them on themselves so they would be covered with them and appear ghastly and unclean. Sometimes they would even sit in the midst of a cold ash heap and throw the ashes on themselves as a vivid expression of grief. The ashes were also an acknowledgement in one's grief that we come from the dust of the earth and we return to it. Mordecai's grief-stricken journey through Shushan ended at the king's gate. Warren Wiersbe wrote of the king's gate that it was the commercial and legal hub of the city, a combination of a marketplace and courtroom. Mordecai sat in that king's gate, Esther 2:19 tells us, holding an official position as a magistrate or a judge in Persia's judicial system. Mordecai stumbled up to the gate, but dared not enter into or go through it, as it says that Mordecai came even before the king's gate. That was as far as he was allowed to go, because as verse 2 states, for none might enter into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. There was to be no sorrow in the palace or the presence of the king, who lived sheltered from the realities of life. There was to be only gladness and pleasantness in his presence. To keep sorrow away, it was even the law of the land that no one wearing sackcloth, the clothing of mourners, could enter the king's gate. The king was regarded as divine, and his palace was looked upon as a holy place where sorrow and tragedy were not to intrude or even get close to the king. This is so very different from the King of Kings, who desires that we bring all our sorrows, all our burdens to him, and he comforts us with his love and by his grace. In verse 3, we learn that it was not only Mordecai who was distraught by the edict, but Jews from India to Ethiopia and every one of the 127 provinces of the Persian Empire, they were likewise overcome by it. And like Mordecai, they gave public expressions of their grief and horror. The news that they were under the sentence of death by an irreversible Persian decree was greeted by all the Jews with great mourning, fasting, bitter wailing, and lamentation. And many manifested their grief by laying in sackcloth and ashes, or many wearing sackcloth sat in cold ashes and threw those ashes on themselves. Esther 4, 4-9 reads, so Esther's maids and her chamberlains came and told it her. Then was the queen exceedingly grieved, and she sent raiment to clothe Mordecai and to take away his sackcloth from him, but he received it not. Then called Esther for Hatach, one of the king's chamberlains, whom he had appointed to attend upon her, and gave him a commandment to Mordecai to know what it was and why it was. So Hatach went forth to Mordecai into the street of the city, which was before the king's gate. And Mordecai told him of all that had happened unto him, and of the sum of the money that Haman had promised to pay to the king's treasuries for the Jews to destroy them. Also he gave him the copy of the writing of the decree that was given at Shushan to destroy them, to show it unto Esther, and to declare it unto her, and to charge her that she should go in unto the king to make supplication unto him, and to make request before him for her people. And Hatach came and told Esther the words of Mordecai. Esther, living in the isolation of the palace, had not yet been made aware of the decree, which was the talk of the city and of the whole empire. But now, for the first time, she catches wind Something's happening. Mordecai likely had come before the king's gate in sackcloth and ashes, trying to make himself visible to somehow get Esther's attention. And it worked. From the days of Esther's purification and Mordecai walking every day by the court of the women's house to check in on her, Esther's maids and chamberlains knew Mordecai, and they knew that he cared for her. Thus, Esther's attendants informed her of Mordecai being clothed in sackcloth and ashes, wailing loudly outside the king's gate. Upon hearing this, Esther was exceedingly grieved, or seized with sorrow, deeply distressed. Esther knew something serious was going on, and it alarmed her. And Esther was immediately concerned for her cousin. Her first response was to send Mordecai some clothes to put on in place of the sackcloth. Now, earlier in this book, we see that Mordecai was able to get word to, or even speak directly to Esther about the plot to kill the king. So Mordecai was able to communicate with Esther. This is why the queen sent clothes to Mordecai. By law, he could not enter the king's gate in sackcloth, so she sent him a change of clothes so that he'd change and that he could enter and then give her the particulars and reason for his sorrow. But when Esther's attendants brought the raiment to Mordecai, he refused it. It may have been because he was too overcome with grief, or perhaps he was just making Esther aware of just how serious this was. Being informed of Mordecai's refusal to take the clothes, since Mordecai would not come to her, Esther then sent someone to Mordecai to find out what had happened. Esther called for and sent Hatach to Mordecai, who was one of the king's chamberlains that had been assigned to her by Ahasuerus. And Esther obviously trusted Hatach to send him on this personal task. She sent Hatach to know what it was and why it was, verse 5 says. Hatach was to discover what it was that was troubling Mordecai, and why it was that he was in such mourning, and why it was that he did not take her clothing. Hatach went out of the palace, as the queen commanded, going outside the king's gate to the street of the city, or literally the city square, or the open square in front of the king's gate, and Hatach found Mordecai there. Finding Mordecai, Mordecai told Hatach in detail all that had happened unto him, which caused him to be in mourning, giving him the whole story about the decree that Haman had persuaded the king to agree to exterminate all the Jews in Persia. As a result of his official position and having connections with the inner workings of the palace and the dealings within the king's court, Mordecai even had inside information about the bribe and the amount of money Haman was willing to pay into the king's treasury that he might destroy the Jews. And Mordecai even had a written copy of the decree of the Jews' destruction that was being circulated all over the empire, and he gave it to Hatach for him to both show it to Esther and to also read it to her. Mordecai also sent Hatach back with a charge for Esther to urge and implore her to go in unto the king and to plead for mercy for her people, and therefore to divulge the fact that she was a Jewess, which if Hatach didn't know that before, he did now. Mordecai had charged Esther prior to this to not reveal that fact that she was a Jew. Here we find that Mordecai charged her again, but now it was time to make her ethnic identity known, and that she should go in unto the king to make supplication unto him and to make requests before him for her people. Mordecai believed that the only hope for the Jews was for Esther to go to the king to intercede on behalf of her people and to beg for their lives.
We'll be returning to the program in just a minute. But first, we'd like to take this time to thank you, our partners, for making these programs possible. If you would like to access our library of helpful Bible study tools, go to BereanBibleSociety.org.
Understanding your Bible is an 18-page booklet transcribed from Episode 38 of our program, Transformed by Grace, written and taught by Pastor Kevin Sadler, President of the Berean Bible Society. Nothing could be more vitally important than to read, study, and understand your Bible. The Bible is meant to be understood. God wants us to understand it. But in order for us to understand it, we have to read, study, learn, and apply it in the right manner. Our purpose at the Berean Bible Society is to help you understand and enjoy the Bible. To order your copy, contact the Berean Bible Society for pricing and availability at 262-255-4750.
To receive our free, full-color 32-page monthly magazine, The Berean Searchlight, call 262-255-4750 or subscribe online at www.bereanbiblesociety.org. Thank you again for your generous gifts.
Esther chapter 4, verses 10 to 14 reads, "Again Esther spake unto Hatach, and gave him commandment unto Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court, who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter, that he may live. But I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. And they told to Mordecai Esther's words. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, "Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" In verse 10, after having received the decree and the message from Mordecai, Esther sent Hatach back with her reply. Esther reminded Mordecai of something that all the king's servants knew, and for that matter, all the people in the entire empire also knew, including Mordecai, that nobody, man or woman, not even the queen, could approach the king in the inner court without a royal summons. Uninvited visitors were not welcome before the king. Access to the king was strictly limited, and this was primarily to protect him from attempts on his life. Persian law was that to approach the king without being summoned meant death. As Esther put it, there is one law of his to put him to death. An uninvited person was under an immediate death sentence the moment they stepped into the inner court of the king. But as Esther added, "except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter that he may live." Only if the king mercifully extended his golden scepter would a person be pardoned and permitted to live. If the king did not do that, they would be taken out immediately and executed. The king needed to summon Esther for her to have an audience with him. But the queen's dilemma, as she told Mordecai through Hatach, was, "But I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. As she had not seen the king or been called to come to him in a month. Mordecai knew the palace protocol about appearing before the king without a summons, but we can be reasonably certain that he did not know this fact. And this put doubts in Esther's mind that she had possibly fallen out of favor with the king because he had not called for her for this extended period of time, and it caused her to question whether he would pardon her should she show up before him unannounced. To obey Mordecai's charge very, very clearly meant to risk everything, including her life. Esther's message and quandary were then relayed back to Mordecai, who essentially responded by telling her that there's no plan B here. Mordecai's reply was firm and honest. Mordecai reminded her that her life was in danger either way. He knew she risked death by going into the king, but she was risking death by doing nothing as well. And so he puts pressure on Esther by telling her, yes, she would put herself under a death sentence, and she might die because she entered the king's presence unsummoned. But if she failed to do this, she was still under a death sentence, and she would just die later because of the edict. Mordecai told her that being a resident of the king's house and her royal status was not any guarantee she would be delivered. She would not remain insulated from this decree any more than anyone else. The decree had said very clearly to destroy, to kill, and to cause to perish all Jews, both young and old, little children and women. Being a Jew, she would die just like the rest of her people. Mordecai told Esther that if you remain silent, you will still die. But Mordecai then added that if you remain silent, deliverance will come from somewhere else. As he said, for if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement, or relief, liberation, and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. That shows you that Mordecai had faith in God's word, and that God would preserve his people and protect Israel from annihilation to fulfill his promises to them, because God is always faithful to his word. Mordecai knew that God's covenants and divine promises to Israel guaranteed that the Jewish nation would not perish, as these promises could not be fulfilled if they were wiped out as a people. Therefore, Mordecai was confident of deliverance, and he told Esther so, telling her that the Jews' deliverance would come from somewhere. It may be from Esther, and if not, it would come from somewhere else. God would intervene with or without Esther. Then Mordecai stated, "Who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Mordecai wondered to Esther that perhaps the providence of God has you here for this exact moment. Perhaps this explains your royal position and why you were chosen to be queen for such a time as this. He speculated to Esther that her being in the palace was no accident, that there was a purpose, a divine purpose, to meet the need of this present hour. Perhaps this opportunity to save her people was the reason she had been exalted to the throne of Persia. Mordecai's response to Esther challenged her to be brave and bold, to stand and speak and not be silent, because perhaps God had brought her to the throne to have someone in a strategic position to save his people. Mordecai wanted Esther to have the courage and the wisdom to see this purpose and to fulfill it. The Nelson Study Bible states there are three lines to Mordecai's argument. Esther herself will not be exempt from destruction under the edict. Second, he reveals his own conviction that God will not permit the extinction of his people. If Esther fails, God will have another way of saving the Jews, since God's purposes are not thwarted by the failure of one individual to respond positively to his leading. And third, the outcome of her decision is so far-reaching that, without exaggeration, she is now at the very moment when her life's purpose is at stake. Esther 4:15-17 reads, "Then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer, 'Go, gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish.' So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him." Having received Mordecai's response, Esther sent back her answer, Mordecai had been asking her to do something for the Jews. Now Esther asked him and the Jews to do something for her. Fast ye for me. She asked that Mordecai and the Jews of Shushan gather together and unite in a 3 days fast while she and her maidens would do the same. Albert Barnes said this about the purpose of the fast. Esther's fast could have no object but to obtain God's favor and protection in the dangerous course on which she was about to enter. Esther told Mordecai that she will go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. She resolves here to go to the king unsummoned. In the moment of crisis, Esther decided to identify with the people of God, even if it meant her death. She told Mordecai, "And if I perish, I perish." Esther had a bold attitude towards her mission. She was determined to do it, no matter what the cost. She was willing to risk death in order to do what was right. In this chapter, Esther went from fear to faith, from reluctance to resolve, from hesitation to determination, from concern for her own safety to concern for her people's safety and survival. Esther's words show courage, trust, and a voluntary submission to carry out God's will no matter the cost. Esther showed a determined and heroic willingness to risk her life and even die for the sake of her people, the Jews. After Mordecai received this response, he left the city square and went his way, and he did as Esther requested, uniting the Jews of Shushan in a 3-day fast for Esther, in which they did not eat or drink night or day. And with Esther's decision, it is here that the tables begin to turn in the book for the overthrow of Haman's, and really, Satan's evil plan. God had taken a once obscure orphaned Jewish girl, and by his working, he arranged that she be the queen of all Persia. God did bring her to that place for such a time as this, and by her courageous decision, he used her life to alter the history of her people.
Thank you again for tuning in to Transformed by Grace. We appreciate your prayer support and the financial gifts. The purpose and mission of the Berean Bible Society is to help you understand the whole counsel of the Word of God. For more information, visit our website at www.bereanbiblesociety.org or give us a call at 262-255-4750. Or if you prefer, write us at the Berean Bible Society, P.O. Box 756, Germantown, Wisconsin, 53022. Now until next time, may you be transformed by God's grace.